wonderful to be with you on this Lord's Day and to worship with you and sing God's praises with you. And now it's wonderful to join with you as we come before God and His Word. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. I'm going to be preaching on Luke 19, 1 through 10, but I'd like to begin reading at Luke 18, verse 35. So Luke 18, verse 35. Let us hear God's holy word. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And Jesus came to the place. He looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word. We thank you because we know that it is life, and it is light, and it is salvation. And by your grace, you speak to us through it. Through it, you raise the dead. Through it, you minister to your people, and you build us up in the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that we might be sanctified through and through. We pray now, dear Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit would apply this, your word, to our hearts and minds. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here at the end of Luke chapter 18, transitioning into chapter 19, we're told the story of a blind man's cry of, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," as Jesus passed through the gate of Jericho. It isn't just the procession of Jesus on his way up to Jerusalem that is put on pause because of a blind man's request. It is all of us in our hearing and reading of God's word who are put on pause as we are slowed down and made to see in what is happening in these events Israel's history being brought into focus as we're about to look at what is about to happen as Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. Luke's mention of the location of Jericho after not mentioning any location for the previous 9 chapters should make us pay attention, because that makes it significant. It should make us look at it in a different way. Why is it important for the Holy Spirit to tell us where this is happening? Here Jesus is before the gates of Jericho. Luke's description is different from Matthew's and Mark's. Matthew and Mark describe this from the perspective of Jesus leaving Jericho. And what does that mean? How are we to understand that? 2 Gospels telling us it's as Jesus leaves, another Gospel telling us it's as Jesus enters. That's because it's perspective. There is an older Jericho. It is closer to the Jordan River. It is was rebuilt in the time, in the days of King Ahab, 1 Kings 16:34, on the foundation of the city that had been destroyed under Joshua by the people of Israel after they crossed the river. And there's also another, a new Jericho, built by King Herod Antipas for his winter palace. So while Matthew and Mark look at this event as Jesus departs from the Israelite rebuilt city of Jericho, Luke makes us look at the events as Jesus is entering the Gentile-built new Jericho. The healing of the blind man, therefore, as I've said, takes place between the old and the new city. Like Israel's approach to the Gentile-built city of Jericho in the day of Joshua, Jesus is here also approaching a city built by Gentiles and by a Gentile king. Therefore, just as the Old Testament Joshua, and you remember Joshua and Jesus are the same name, Yehoshua. Therefore, just as the Old Testament Joshua stood with the army of Israel before a Gentile-built Jericho, Jesus and his disciples are here standing before a Gentile-built Jericho. On the way, this Joshua, this Jesus, is cried out to by a man who has never seen any of the things that Jesus has done because of his blindness. Yet he believes. He believes all he's heard. This blind man's faith, therefore, is like the faith of Rahab, the harlot of the ancient Jericho so long before. It's a faith built purely on what he has heard, not on what he has seen. And like Rahab's faith, this blind man's faith has come to firm conclusions. Because of all that she had heard, Rahab believed that the God of Israel was the God of heaven and earth who would give ancient Jericho along with the whole land of Canaan into the hands of the Israelite people. Because of what he has heard, this blind man believed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David who has come to save his people. This man didn't just believe that Jesus is able to heal him. This man, this blind man called Jesus not just Lord, he called Jesus the Son of David. He is calling Jesus the Davidic King who has promised to sit on David's throne forever, for eternity. And that brings us to another converging of the ages. It was here on the very plains of Jericho that the last king of Israel descended from David was captured by the Babylonian army a little more than 600 years before. 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 5. That son of David, Zedekiah, had fled from the Babylonian army, then besieging the city of Jerusalem by breaking through the city wall to get out. He then fled toward the plain of Jericho. And it was on these plains that the Babylonian army caught him, took him to the city of Riblah, where they made him witness the slaughter of his own sons, and then they blinded him and carried him off to Babylon in chains. How amazing then that here after 600 years, another blind man on the plain of Jericho recognizes and shouts out that a true son of David has once more come to the plain of Jericho. He shouts what no other person up until this point in any of the Gospels has been willing to publicly acknowledge. They've privately confessed it, as in John 1, but no one has ever publicly announced that Jesus is the promised messianic king descended from David. And Jesus' response to heal him results in praise. Those who shortly before tried to silence the man are now compelled to join him in praise to God. The other two Gospels, Matthew, where there are two blind men, by the way, and Mark, are inspired to move straight from the healing of the blind man to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That's the flow of their Gospels. And it's a good connection because we move from a man saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, to blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Another messianic declaration. They therefore use the declaration of the blind man to transition into the shouts of those who are welcoming Jesus as he enters into Jerusalem. In this way, Matthew and Mark focus on the fact that Jesus is the Messiah King who enters the city of Jerusalem. Luke, on the other hand, is inspired to tell us about three things that take place between the healing of the blind man and Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It isn't that we should in any way lose sight of the fact that Jesus is the Messiah King. On the contrary, the incident of Zacchaeus, followed by the parable of the 10 minas, followed by Jesus weeping for the city, keeps us focused on Jesus' bigger purpose, rather than being allowed to get swept up in the disciples' excitement and false expectations. You see, they think he's going to walk into Jerusalem, overthrow the Roman Empire, and raise up Israel to be the greatest nation on the face of the earth. That's what they think is about to happen. It's always interesting when these things go wrong, isn't it? These additions in Luke show us that Jesus will not be entering as one who, according to the expectations of the disciples, is about to become the enthroned conqueror of the nations. That is not and never has been his mission, his earthly mission, in the way that they understood it. Rather, he enters Jerusalem as one who comes to seek and to save the lost. In these verses, we are reminded of the true purpose for which the Son of David came. In Luke 19, 1 through 10, I would like us to see seeking and saving. In Jericho, on the way to Jerusalem, we're reminded that the conquest that ushers in the kingdom is not the bringing down of the walls of cities or the toppling of governments and the slaying of people. The conquest that ushers in the kingdom is Jesus' conquest of sin. His is a victory, the effects of which are spread by the preaching of the gospel, the people's faith in the good news of the kingdom of God. It is faith and hope in the true Son of David. It is the toppling of unbelief and the transformation of lives. Here in this passage, we are brought to focus on the fact that the purpose for the coming of Jesus is the seeking and saving of those who are lost. Seeking, verses 1 through 7. Having gone from the healing of the blind man to enter the new Jericho built by King Herod, we find that Jesus has something very important to do before he goes up to enter Jerusalem. We are told that there was a man there whose name was Zacchaeus. He was called a chief tax collector, and we are told that he was wealthy. We don't know for sure what it means that he was a chief tax collector, but this probably means that he had the contract on tax collections in this area from the Roman Empire. Jericho was on a major east-west route and would have been a prime location for collecting taxes. We can understand then why he was wealthy. But we are also told some other things about him. One thing we are told is that he wanted to see Jesus. We aren't told why he wanted to see Jesus, but he did. However, he was short, and he was unable to see over the crowd. So he runs ahead. He runs down the road, and he finds there a sycamore fig tree, the same road that Jesus is going to be walking on, and he climbs up the tree. It was a tree that was easy to climb because it had low branches. As many have pointed out, there's something to note about this man's determination. Whether he was simply driven by curiosity or something far deeper that he didn't understand yet, we should see that his desire to see Jesus was very significant. This is no young boy ready to climb a tree just because it's there and because he can climb. This was a wealthy man. This was a chief tax collector, a man who had a position in service of the Roman Empire. This was a man who probably had very, very few friends. He would be despised by the Romans because he was a Jew. and he was despised by the Jews because he worked for the Romans. So he probably had very few friends. And after all, he was a tax collector to boot. And here he was climbing up a tree on the side of the road. But no matter how surprised we might be by what Zacchaeus did, it is nothing compared to what Jesus did concerning the man in the tree. When Jesus reaches the spot where the sycamore fig tree stands, Jesus stops, looks up instead of passing on, and he speaks to Zacchaeus, saying, "Zacchaeus, come down because I must stay at your house today." Now, Zacchaeus had been driven by curiosity to see the man whom he didn't know. Jesus, on the other hand, is driven by necessity to speak to the man whom he knows by name. And so there are many amazing points to consider when we look at this. When we look at what Jesus says, first of all, he calls the man by name. Now, it's no surprise that Zacchaeus knew who Jesus was. After all, even a blind man knew who Jesus was by hearing about him. But what is incredible is that Jesus knows Zacchaeus by name. Second, it is amazing that Jesus tells him to come down immediately because Jesus must stay at Zacchaeus' house. Do you know which occasions it is on when Jesus says that he must do something? One instance is found in 2:49 when Jesus was 12 and found in the temple. And he said to Mary and Joseph, "Why are you looking for me? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" Then again in chapter 4, verse 43, when the people of Capernaum tried to keep him from leaving their city because they wanted him to stay and keep having due healings. And he told them that he must also preach the kingdom of God in other towns. And in 9:22, he told his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the religious leaders, and that he must be killed and raised on the third day. In 13:33, Jesus told the Pharisees that he must keep going that day and the next because no prophet could die outside of Jerusalem. And in 17:25, Jesus told his disciples again that he must suffer many things and that he must be rejected by this generation. Now here, Jesus tells Zacchaeus that he must stay at Zacchaeus' house today. By such a declaration, Jesus places the necessity of staying at Zacchaeus' house on the same level as his other purposes and tasks in this world as the Messiah. He placed the necessity of staying at this man's house on this day, not only the same level as loosing a woman bound by Satan, who Jesus said she must be healed on this, delivered from Satan on the Sabbath. He placed it on the same level as doing his Father's business. Further, this isn't a necessity that is general with regard to saving any lost man or any lost woman, but specific with regard to saving this man at his house on this day. No doubt Zacchaeus didn't understand any of that. But he did understand that this Jesus, whom he had so much been so anxious to see, is now telling them to come immediately because he must stay at his house. And in Zacchaeus' response, we get nothing less than the picture of pure eagerness to do just what Jesus wants him to do. He comes down immediately and he gladly welcomes Jesus into his home. But we also see that the reaction of Zacchaeus is at odds with the reaction of everybody else. Luke makes this clear when he tells us who it is that grumbled using the word all. They all grumbled because Jesus had chosen to be the guest of a sinner. As with the blind man on the road, the contrast between Jesus' purpose and the purpose that those with him imagined for him are brought into sharp contrast. Do you know why they didn't want the blind man to get Jesus' attention? Do you think they had something against blind men being healed of their blindness. No. They thought that this was the day that Jesus was going to enter Jerusalem and overthrow the Roman Empire and deliver Israel from its enemy. And they didn't want anything to slow that down. Do you think they had something particularly against a tax collector being converted and following Jesus? Matthew, one of the apostles, had been a tax collector. But Jesus is now doing the very thing that is opposite. They want Jesus to destroy men who are working for the Roman Empire. They want the Roman Empire to be gone, to be liberated from it, and for Israel to be exalted among the nations. And now not only is Jesus going to stop to talk to the guy, but he's going to kill a lot of time by staying at this man's house. It isn't just the crowd that grumbled, it is the disciples who grumbled. And we know that because Luke said they all grumbled. As I began earlier, those leading the way tried to silence the blind man. As far as they were concerned, things too important were happening for Jesus to be delayed for a blind man. But Jesus stopped and healed the man. Now, once more, Jesus has stopped, and not only stopped, but said that he must stay at this man's house. This is not at all what those who are with him think that he should be doing. It isn't what the crowd thinks he should be doing. And as I've already said by the use of the word all, it isn't what the disciples thought that he should be doing. Like those with Jesus that day, we often imagine we know what Jesus should be doing. We know who he should heal. And whom he should save. We know what he should do to expand his kingdom. We know what sorts of governments he should work with. And we know what sort of people he should bless. We know the prayers he should answer. We know that his agenda should be the agenda that we imagine for him. We not only know who and what, we know when he should do all this. We may mutter against his purposes, but they are better than ours. By his grace, he calls savingly to himself not just any people, but all those whom he knows by name. Praise God that they will be saved not by accident, not by chance, but because they must be saved. Saving. Verses 8 through 10. The fact that all grumbled because Jesus had gone to be the guest of a sinner causes us to presume that when Zacchaeus is here said to stand, that it must be while he is at his house. Unlike the other occasions when Jesus ate at someone's house and we learn of some story or some parable that he told, and then we hear of people's response to that, here in this passage it's the reverse. We find nothing of what Jesus might have said at first when he was in this home. We first learn about Zacchaeus' response, and then what Jesus says to Zacchaeus. Whatever Jesus said, we know for sure that it had a profound effect on Zacchaeus. He stood and declared, in effect, that right then and right there, he would give half of all of his possessions to the poor. Furthermore, out of the remainder of his money, if he had defrauded anyone, he would pay back that person four times as much as he took. This is significant repentance. Because this is the thankful expression of gratitude of a man who is thankful for what the Lord has done for him. The impact of the kingdom on his life was not limited to the change it affected in him. It affected his whole way of life. His declaration here isn't just the response of one who is penitent concerning his sins. His declaration is also the expression of his faith and new devotion to his Lord, Jesus. And Jesus' response confirms this. Jesus tells Zacchaeus that salvation has come to this house. The word salvation is used only 6 times in the entire Gospel of Luke. The first 5 times are at its beginning. For instance, Zechariah in his song in chapter 1 uses the word 3 times in connection to the birth of his son, saying he has raised up a horn of salvation for in the house of his servant David. He also says that this salvation is from Israel's enemies and that God has given this child so that the people can know of the salvation that God is giving and the forgiveness of their sins. In Luke 2, verse 30, the righteous man Simeon praised God when he saw the baby Jesus and declared that he could now die because his eyes had seen God's salvation. And in 3:6, Isaiah 40, verse 5 is quoted in reference to John the Baptist to declare that all mankind will see God's salvation. Now here, near the end of the Gospel of Luke, the word is used one last time, and it is used by Jesus himself to tell Zacchaeus that salvation has come to his house because he too is a son of Abraham. No matter what all the people thought about this man, and no matter what this man had come to think of himself, as one who believed God like Abraham, this man proved that he was now a son of Abraham. But Jesus' words to Zacchaeus are not done. And here, after telling Zacchaeus of the full significance of what has happened to him and the salvation that he has received from the Lord, Jesus discloses why it is that he had to come to this house. The reason lay in the very design and purpose for the Son of Man coming into the world. It is because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. The expectations of the disciples and other followers of Jesus concerning the purpose of Jesus for Jesus coming and what he will do when he arrives in Jerusalem is very different. Very, very different from what Jesus describes here as his purpose for coming and what he will do in Jerusalem. Others are looking for the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. There we read, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." The disciples believe, therefore, that judgment day is about to take place. That is a day of judgment on the nations, a day of deliverance and salvation for Israel. But lest we get sidetracked, like the disciples, and also think that that is why the Son of Man came, Jesus puts us all straight just before he goes up to Jerusalem. He has come to bring salvation, the salvation that Isaiah the prophet, Zechariah the priest, and Simeon spoke about. He did not come to save Israel from its national enemies. He came to save his people from the enemies of sin and death. The problem then, like our problem now, isn't bad rulers. Our problem is that we are lost and have wandered far from the Lord. The problem is the sin and the rebellion in us. Jesus' purpose for coming didn't evolve over the course of his ministry. His purpose for coming didn't change. He called a tax collector to follow him near the beginning of his public ministry in Galilee and made that man an apostle. And now right here at the end of his public ministry on his way to Jerusalem, he must stay at the home of another tax collector because he came to seek and to save that which is lost. His purpose for coming didn't change. The preaching of the gospel for the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life wasn't just preparation for something bigger and better. It is why he came. He came not only to secure a future salvation at the full manifestation of the kingdom of God, he came to bring a present salvation. He came to seek and to save right now, so that those who are lost can be found and forgiven and saved for that day when the Son of Man comes in his full glory, spoken about and promised in Daniel chapter 7. We make a terrible mistake when we think and act as if his purpose for his coming is for the enrichment of our lives in this world. We make a terrible mistake when we forget that his continuing purpose until his coming in glory is the seeking and saving of that which is lost. It is why he came. Long before the events of these verses, when the Lord directed Joshua and the nation of Israel to conquer the ancient Canaanite city of Jericho, it was with the instruction that everything in it was to be devoted to the Lord. Everything was Corban. That means that every man, woman, and child, and animal had to die. And only that which could pass through the fire could be preserved and brought into the tabernacle of the Lord. One man by the name of Achan found a beautiful garment from Babylon, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold that weighed 50 shekels. He coveted them, he took them for himself, and hid them in his tent. For his sin, everybody in his house died. He was stoned, his wife was stoned, his children were stoned. They all died. Achan coveted and stole the things of this world, and for his sin, he and his entire household died. Now here, 1,400 years later, in another Gentile-built Jericho, Zacchaeus comes face to face with Jesus and finds in him one who will not only enter his house, but even better, will enter into his heart. And in response, Zacchaeus is driven to give away everything that he has coveted in this world, everything that he has stolen in this world. And on account of his faith, Jesus tells him that salvation has come to his entire household. Here is more than all that Zacchaeus needed or wanted. Here is the one who displaces the other gods of his heart. Here is the one who sought him by name and saved him. Here is Zacchaeus' Savior and Lord. Jesus is once more coming to this earth. This time he will come to bring judgment. When he returns, it will be too late to repent. It will be a day of salvation for those who believe. Today he is calling you. He is seeking you in order to save you. He is holding out before you forgiveness for your sins and salvation from the judgment you deserve. Today he is calling you to repent. Today he is calling you to believe and be saved. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word. For indeed it is life and light and salvation. It is the word that raises the dead. It is the word that raised us from the dead. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for your grace. We pray for your mercy. We pray that you would be people who would not only be zealous in our hearts to see you, our God, seek and save the lost. We pray, Father, that by your grace, you would make us the instruments of your seeking and saving the lost. That instead of grumbling about the house of a sinner, that we would go to that sinner
whose life we are so familiar with because it was once our life. We would tell that man of the salvation, that woman of the salvation, that child of the salvation that comes alone through Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would use us unto your glory as we look forward to the day of your return. Knowing that in that day it will be too late to repent and believe. And that therefore this remains the day of seeking and saving that which is lost. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.